It's always good to be in the house of the Lord together and to sing praises. There's something wonderful about worship and reminds me of being a guitarist. And if you've ever tried to learn a musical instrument, you might know that there is always a challenge in tuning. And so, you know, I just think about the guitar and trying to tune a new string on a guitar. And it's, you know, it's like watching wow, 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 all those kind of noises, trying to get to the tune to the right pitch. Well, that's how worship is. We come together as God's children, gathering in His name to celebrate the goodness of God, and our hearts get in tune to Him. We get in tune to Him. And I trust that you are listening to the Holy Spirit today as He is longing to speak to your heart, draw you near in His presence, and continue that beautiful, supernatural, good work that God has begun in your life. And He's going to move and mold and shape you into be more like His precious Son, Jesus. There's nothing better than that, nothing greater than that. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to be conformed into the image of the one and only Son, to be like Jesus. So when the world squeezes us, oh, what comes out? What comes out? Oh, Pastor, you don't know what comes out. Oh, yeah. What comes out when the world squeezes you? Hopefully the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully love comes out. Joy, peace, patience. You don't know what they did. They cut me off in traffic. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. Oh, that we would become more of the people of God. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to take them and turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We've been traveling together as pilgrims on this journey through the songs of ascent. They are songs that the pilgrim, the Israelite, the follower of God, Yahweh, would sing on their way, especially during the festival times. Some scholars believe they would also sing at the steps of the temple before they went in. They would, and there's tradition today where tour groups, if you would travel to the Holy Lands, would take you to those steps, and you would either sing the psalm before you walked up on the next step, and then you'd sing the next psalm. So Psalm 120 to 134, the songs of ascent, we've been singing them together, learning and studying together, and we are on 130 this morning. So 1:30 this morning. Yeah, were you up this morning? 1:30. Psalm 130. I wonder if you ever felt like this girl. Now, if you can't see on her shirt, yeah, it's kind of wiped out. But on her shirt, it says happy. It says happy on her shirt and she's crying. Maybe you have felt like this. Maybe you have felt crying from either from outside circumstance pressing in on you, or maybe you felt like crying because of inward, eternal, internal struggles. And you found yourself maybe in despair, maybe unhappy, and you don't know how to deal with it. Maybe you were like this man. Maybe you could relate to him. I don't know. This man was swallowed by a whale. A whale. Yeah, W-H-A-L-E, whale. On June 21st, 2021. Okay, it was actually June 11th. His name is Michael Packard. He was a commercial lobster diver. He was on his second dive of the day when he was swallowed by a humpback whale. The Cape Cod Times reported that this 56-year-old veteran diver was inside of the whale's mouth for between 30 to 40 seconds before the whale breached, shook its head, and spit Packard out. Didn't taste too good. All of a sudden, he says, I felt this huge shove. The next thing I knew, it was completely black, he said in an interview with the paper. And he says, I was completely inside. It was completely black. I thought to myself, there's no way I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I'm dead. At first, he thought he was inside a great white shark, but realized it was a whale after feeling around the darkness, not finding any teeth. Thank God it wasn't a white shark, his sister said. She reported Packard's crewman Josiah Mayo had seen the whale fling her brother into the sea after noticing some action at the top of the water. They radioed to shore, returned to the pier, took him to the hospital, and therefore checked out on this. I don't know if you felt like him at all. Maybe like Jonah. Jonah said this. It says in chapter 2, Jonah said, I called out to the Lord. He said, I prayed this to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Out of my distress. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Charles Stanley has said this, the dark moments of our life will last only so long as is necessary for God to accomplish his purpose in us. They will only last as necessary for God to accomplish his purpose in us. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, it little matters where we are if we can pray. But prayer is never more real and acceptable than when it rises out of the worst places. Deep places beget deep devotion. Depths of earnestness are stirred by depths of tribulation. Diamonds sparkle most amid the darkness. Prayer de profundis gives to God glory in excelsis. The more distressed we are, the more excellent is the faith which trusts bravely in the Lord and therefore appeals to him and to him alone. For the person who suffers, who has suffered or will suffer, this psalm here, Psalm 130, as Eugene Peterson says, it's essential equipment. It convinces us that the big difference is not in what people suffer, but in the way they suffer. The psalm does not exhort us to put up with suffering. It does not explain it or explain it away. It is rather a powerful demonstration that our place in the depths is not out of bounds from God. We see that whatever or whoever got us in trouble cannot separate us from God, for forgiveness is your habit. We are persuaded that God's way with us is redemption, and that the redemption, not the suffering, is ultimate. So let's look at this song that is sung from the depths of this pilgrim's heart. You might think it's a sad song, but oh, it's a song of worship. It's a song of rejoicing. This is from the New English Translation. The psalmist writes, from the deep water I cry out to you, O Lord. O Lord, listen to me. Pay attention to my plea for mercy. If you, O Lord, were to keep track of sins, O Lord, who could stand before you? But you are willing to forgive so that you might be honored. I rely on the Lord. I rely on him with my whole being. I wait for his assuring word. I yearn for the Lord more than watchmen do for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen do for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For the Lord exhibits loyal love and is more than willing to deliver. He will deliver Israel from all their sins. The English Standard Version says it this way, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But you, with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. A beautiful song sung by this pilgrim on his way to go to Jerusalem, to go into the house of the Lord, to be in the presence of God, and to worship in the splendor of holiness, to give him glory. This psalm is to be sung. And it encourages us. And I hope this morning it will encourage you, if you haven't done this, in the depths of your heart, in the innermost being of your soul. No one knows about what goes on except you and God Almighty. That out of that moments of darkness, and if you find your place in the place of despair and distress, that you will cry out to the Lord. One translation says it's always like crying out over the deep waters, that you're in the waters and the floods are coming up and it's just you're overwhelming you. You don't know if you're going to survive. You don't know if you're going to drown or not. You're going to be like Jonah in the belly of the well, and you're crying out to the Lord. We learned several truths concerning about crying out to the Lord in the midst of our suffering from the depths of hearts. Kind of interesting. Oh, I went to church today. What did the preacher talk about? Crying. Crying. But oh, it's good because God created us. And yes, there's going to be a wonderful day when we're in the presence of God Almighty, when there will be no more tears. No more pain, no more crying. But until then, God has wired us in such a way that we can cry. And we should cry. Cry out to the Lord. So what does the psalmist have for us? Well, we see, first of all, the condition of our crying out of the depths. Depths, other translations refer to that word as sea of trouble. Depths of despair or distress, deep trouble, in great trouble, out of deep places, depths of my despair. Another translation says, I've hit rock bottom. I'm suffering so deeply from the depths of disaster. The depths usually silence all they engulf, but they could not close the mouth of this pilgrim, this servant of the Lord. On the contrary, it was in the abyss itself that he cried out to God, Jehovah, beneath the floods. Prayer lived and struggled. Yea, above the roar of the billows roll the cry of faith, says Charles Spurgeon. We're reminded of Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 6:5, when he said to me, what? Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. When we, on this journey of faith, move closer to God, we discover that He is holy, 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 that He is worthy, 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 that His glory fills not only the temple, but all of glory. And it's light to us, and we are immediately aware of our own sinfulness, our own wickedness. And Isaiah felt that when he was in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Woe is me, for I'm lost. What can I do? And he looks around and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he looks around and he says, I dwell. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Today, we're kind of eager about doing that, aren't we? We look around and we say, oh man, we live among a people of unclean lips. But do we ever take that moment to stop and pause and say, what about me, Lord? I'm an individual of unclean lips. Isaiah was a prophet of God, a spokesman for God, anointed by God to declare the revelation of God to his people. And he's now in the presence of God, and he feels so unworthy. But God does something for Isaiah. God does something for this psalmist. What does God do? Hold on. We see the next is that the psalmist looks and he gives his substance of his prayer. What's his prayer? Verse 2, it says, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. I'm in this dark place, oh God, and there's no way out. I'm in the belly of a whale, and there's no way out. I'm like Jeremiah the prophet. I've been thrown in a cistern, which is like the sewer, and it's a septic tank, and there's no way out. And I'm praying to you, oh God, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my pleas for mercy. What is he saying? He's saying, God, I want you not only to listen to my prayer, but I want you to engage with me. I want you to get involved with me. I want you to bring deliverance for me. I want you to pour out your mercy upon me. The psalmist isn't saying, God, do it because I deserve it. Far from it. He's saying, Lord, I need you, and I need your mercy, and I need you to engage. I need you to listen. I need you to hear. That's his prayer. The Hebrew word here is a careful hearing of someone or something as well, and responding appropriately. He wants God to respond to his request. He's crying out, asking the Lord to hear and respond, not just to listen, but to engage in his request. Don't we want that when we pray to God? Don't we want the Lord to not only listen to our prayer, but also to work on our behalf because of who he is? Yes. And so this psalmist is crying out to the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord. Samuel. David cried out. He said, I cried out to the Lord in the middle of my troubles. I cried out to my God. He listened to my voice from his sanctuary, and my call for help was heard. 2 Samuel 22 says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I called to my God from his heavenly temple. He heard my voice. He listened to my cry for help. The earth heaved and shook. The foundations of the sky trembled. They heaved because he was angry. Smoke ascended from his nose. Fire devoured as it came from his mouth. He hurled down fiery coals. He made the sky sink as he descended. A thick cloud was under his feet. He mounted a wing, an angel, and flew. He glided on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness and thick rain clouds. From the brightness in front of him came coals of fire. The Lord thundered from the sky. The Most High shouted loudly. He shot arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. The depths of the sea were exposed. The inner regions of the world were uncovered by the Lord's battle cry, by the powerful breath from his nose. He reached down from above and grabbed me, and he pulled me from the surging water. Hallelujah. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hate me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in my day of calamity, but the Lord helped me. He brought me out into a wide open place. He delivered me because he was pleased with me. Listen, God knows what you are going through. He knows the deep struggles of your heart. He knows the yearnings of your soul. He knows the dark moments of despair. He does. And if you in that moment will cry out to him, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all your stress upon him, for he cares for you. In that moment, in that dark moment, if you will cry out to the Lord, he will hear. He will engage. He will answer. And like Samuel reveals in 2 Samuel 22, oh, God will rescue you on his behalf. We, his people, need to remember that our God is almighty. Our God is a strong deliverer. Our God is a rescuer. Don't think that your sins are too trivial for God to deal with. And don't think that your sins are too great for God to forgive. Leads this psalm to the next, this psalmist to the next part that, hey, I'm crying out for you, God, to be engaged to me, involved and deliver me, and therefore I confess to you. Verses 3 and 4, psalmist says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. We see the confession of our crying. God, if you were the one that would just mark iniquities, if you're keeping a tally list of all my infirmities, of all the wrongs I've ever committed, man, who could stand before you? David cries that out over again, over and over again in the Psalms. Who could stand before you? But then the psalmist reveals this truth. But with you, God, there is forgiveness. 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 Wow. There is forgiveness. One commentator wrote it this way: righteousness sets this triad of psalms apart. True, if the righteous God sides with his people, then no foe can prosper. Psalm 129. But if this God comes among his people so as to side with them, will not his righteous presence expose and condemn their sin? The key words of Psalm 130 tell their own story. Psalm opens with a cry, rising out of the depths of distance and alienation, for mercy, the unmerited, undeserved grace of God. It moves in an affirmation that with you, inseparable companion, God is not going to separate himself from you. He is faithful. There is then forgiveness. Forgiveness indeed. This is followed by waiting. To be sure, the verb contains the idea of waiting with confident expectation, but waiting it is. There is nothing we can do. Forgiveness, when it comes, is a sovereign decision and action of God. In 7 and 8, the verses say that the individualism of the psalm gives way to community-wide appeal. There is hope for all. Sure, certain, confident hope, because the Lord has two other inseparable companions, his pledged love and abundant redemption, resources and readiness in God to pay whatever price will redeem, ransom us all from sin. We know what John wrote about it. We can probably say it backwards and forwards, but it is the truth. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is God's design, God's desire to forgive the sinner, to forgive us, to cleanse us. Back to Isaiah. What did Isaiah do when he said, "Woe to me, a man of unclean lips"? Well, this is what God did. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Now listen, this is good stuff right here. Are you ready? You better put your seatbelt on, because I hope it rocks your world. The Hebrew, the word for atonement, to be atoned, make atonement, make amends, pardon, release, appease, forgive. It also means to be annulled, as if it never happened. Think about that for a moment. God, in his mercy, when we confess our sins before him, because what Jesus did on the cross, shed his blood, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. But in God's sovereignty, it's as if we never committed the sin. Why? Because he wiped it clean. We can remember it, but God chooses, because he's God, to remember it no more. He made atonement. He made atonement. Forgave. Forgave. Here Isaiah receives atonement from God Almighty. God says, yeah, I know. I know about you. But I'm making atonement for your sin. It's annulled. It's atoned for. It's pardoned. It's forgiven. It's cleansed. Have you experienced that forgiveness in your own heart and soul? Even in the dark places where no one's watching, only you and God, and sometimes we just think it's us, me, myself, and I. But God knows. He knows the despair. He knows that internal struggle. And he wants you to cry out to him. The psalmist realized there's no one else I can turn to except you, Lord. And he says, if you should just keep track of all my sins, there's no way I can stand before you. So I confess, because with you there is forgiveness. Why is there forgiveness? Because it's based on God's character. It's based on who he is. He is a loving, forgiving, merciful, yes, holy God. And he longs for his children to seek forgiveness, even in the dark places. Not trying to play the game, but be real and transparent with the Lord. We see next is the calmness that comes from this. There's a peace that floods our soul when God enters into that dark place and brings his redemption, his forgiveness, and he releases his presence. There's calmness. I wait for the Lord, the psalmist says. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Isaiah later on writes in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, you know it well. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exalted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah was able to be used of God as God's messenger because God anointed him, God called him, God set him apart, but also God forgave him, atoned his sins, and used him as his mouthpiece. And Isaiah discovered that even in the darkest place, even in the weakest place of my life, I can rely upon God, who will allow me to be strong, who will allow me to fly like an eagle, who will allow me to run and not be weary, who will allow me to walk and not faint. And you, O child of God, as a follower of Jesus, we have that same privilege. He's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. And if you are weary, if you're worn out, oh, cry out to him, lean into him, and see and discover the greatness of who he is. Our God is able to deliver thee. And from that becomes a calmness in my soul. God's got this. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's looking out for me. He's going to lead me beside green pastures and quiet waters. And he's going to even set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I'm going to eat. And I'm not going to worry about it because God's got me. He is taking care of me. And out of that flows confidence. Confidence. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen in the morning. My soul waits for the Lord. Waits for the Lord. The idea here, the psalmist is saying, I'm traveling on my way to Jerusalem. There's watchmen on the city gates. They're looking out over the night, looking for enemies, looking for anything wrong. And I am longing for God. I'm looking for God more than they are looking for the enemy to come and attack. They're trying to keep the city safe, but I'm looking for God more than they are. I am eagerly looking, waiting, watching, hoping for the Lord. more than they even look for the morning. Have you ever worked a graveyard shift? They called it, you know. Have you ever done that? 11 to 7 in the morning, 11 p.m. to 7. I have several times growing in college. I've worked it. And I tell you, it's hard. It's hard to stay awake from 11 to 7 if you're not used to it. It's hard. And you are just really looking forward to that 7 a.m. moment to come so when you get off work, you can go and rest. And here this psalmist is saying, I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord. I'm waiting on Him and His help and His strength and His insight to see me through more than the watchman looks for the morning. I'm waiting for Him. David experienced that in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. You can recall the story where he was in Ziklag, and that city, Ziklag, you know, and there was him and his men were there to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites were there, and they made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag, and they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire. And it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 2, and they took captive the women and all who were it, in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed. Verse 6. Greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Notice the situation. David was in distress because his wife and family were taken captive. He was in distress because all the people that he was leading were ready to take him out and kill him because they were in distress for their sons and daughters and families were taken captive. But what did David do? Then part of verse 6 there of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When tough times come, it is time for the people of God to enter into a prayer, enter into leaning in, enter into finding strength in the Lord your God. Charles Stanley says this, through adversity, God is molding you into a mature and effective servant. When you know Christ as your Savior, God sees you as a saint, sometimes struggling, sometimes falling, but justified, redeemed, forgiven, and reconciled to Him. He sees a person full of His unconditional love, indwelt by His presence, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He also sees all of your potential, all the good you could accomplish for His kingdom. So take comfort. Adversity won't take up permanent residence in your life. But when it's present, it can develop good things if you're willing to trust Him. Therefore, no matter what dark moments you may walk through, be confident that He's going to bring you into the light. And when He does, it will certainly be worth it. Many times, we believe ourselves in those dark moments that we are pain, that we have problems, and that we're no good. And that's what the enemy wants you to think. But when God looks at you, who gave His one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins, to redeem your life from the pit of hell, to bring you into the kingdom of His light, God doesn't view you as a pain. He doesn't view you as a problem. He views you as His wonderful child of God, made in His likeness, to display His glory and love to all around Him. And God wants us to rise above these moments, but recognize these moments of despair, that God is fashioning us. He's molding us. He's shaping us to be in the image of His Son. Out of that confidence, I become more committed. I'm committed in my crying. Israel says, the psalmist says, "Oh Israel, hope in the Lord." There's three truths. Hope in the Lord. And with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Another translation says, "Hope in the Lord. The Lord exhibits loyal love, and the Lord is more than willing to deliver." So when I think about that, if I've ever walked in this journey of life with a fellow brother or sister in Christ who has struggled, who has been in the dark, deep moments and cried out to God, and God has rescued them and brought them deliverance, and if I've ever walked along with that companion and learned from them, I will discover that there is hope, because they will share it with me. There is hope in the Lord. Listen, there's hope. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. There's hope in the Lord. Listen, the Lord is faithful. Even when you are faithless, God is faithful. His love is steadfast. His love will be true. His love is loyal. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, Paul says in Romans. Nothing. 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 And our Lord is willing to deliver. Hold on. There is plentiful redemption. Maybe you're going through that fire right now and there isn't been deliverance, but hold on. God is going to do a work in your life as you trust in Him. And that brings us then to consecration. I'm going to dedicate myself more to the Lord. I'm going to set myself more apart for Him to use me, to be filled with His Spirit, to be cleansed, renewed, redeemed, revived, refreshed, anointed. Yes, God, consume me, use all of me, consecrate me for Your service. And so much so that I will cry out in verse 8, as this psalmist did, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Oh, Israel, watch and wait for God. With God's arrival comes love. With God's arrival comes generous redemption. No doubt about it. He'll redeem Israel. He'll buy back Israel from its captivity, says the message. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, says this: hoping does not mean doing nothing. It's not a fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. It is not compelled to work away at keeping up appearances with a bogus spirituality. It is the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations, of scurrying and worrying. And hoping is not dreaming. It is not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what He said He will do. It is imagination put in the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let God do it His way and in His time. Wow. Lord, I'm completely Yours. I'm dedicated myself unto You. I want to follow You. I want Your Holy Spirit to work in me that good work and complete it upon that day when I see You face to face. So in the moments of the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, I want Your presence to be with me so much so that I will fear no evil. For You are with me, knowing that Your rod, wow, and Your staff, they're there to comfort me. That might mean that I'm sometimes taken to the dark place of despair so I can be shaped and fashioned into the image of Jesus and rely upon Him. And then God in His love that is so loyal, as we are waiting and watching for Him, He is waiting for us to lean in on Him more, to rely upon Him more, to depend upon Him more, to listen to Him more. as we discover more about him through his word and apply it to our lives, that we can share that love and that light with others. And we can say, oh yes, can God redeem Israel? Yes. Can he redeem America? Did I just say that? Yes. Can he redeem America? Yes, he can. But we as people who are called by his name, we need to humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. So then God will hear, and actively engage and forgive and heal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we want you to work in us in such a way that you will speak to us. You've been speaking this whole time of worship together. You've been speaking how wonderful you are, that even in the depths of despair, I can cry out to you and you will listen, you will hear. Lord, even in the depths of despair, Lord, that you can mold me and shape me to be courageous and confident and committed and cleansed. And I don't know, Lord, where your sheep are in some senses with you in the dark places. Only you know what's going on in their hearts and their minds and their lives. But, oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will search all of our hearts and see if there's any wicked way in us. And do that work, Lord. Do that cleansing work. Let not the hardness of our heart turn your Holy Spirit away. Help us not be resistant to the wooing of your love, your loyal love. Because, Lord, you look at us and you see sons and daughters made in your likeness, clothed with the righteous robes of Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. You've redeemed us so that we can shout praises and ask you to redeem others and even our nation. So, Lord, I pray that you will do that holy work now in the hearts of your children. There's no better time than right now to cry out to God from the depths of your heart. Father, hear these prayers of ours. We ask that you will actively engage in our lives and that you'll continue to mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, that we may shine for you, that we may shine for you in the midst of the darkness. Come and have your way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.